I continue our reading from James that we're looking at this month. More advice, more a sense of what James is calling us to be and do in the world. So I will read beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. You covet something and cannot attain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not really ask. You ask and do not really receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasure. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist evil, and evil will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. This is God's word to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dr. Brené Brown is a research professor at the University of Houston Graduate School of Social Work. She describes herself as a tough, independent Texan who likes to be in charge. I come from Texas and know that to be true. But she knew she had found her life calling when, as a researcher, when a professor in one of her undergraduate classes claimed that the only thing that is real is what you can measure and control. After many years of studying, researching issues of fear and shame, she actually was surprised to find herself espousing an idea that challenged how she had lived most of her life. Because through her research, she discovered people who were resistant to shame and its detrimental effects were those who were willing to embrace, much to her surprise, vulnerability. And in accepting their vulnerability, knowing that life cannot be controlled or perfect or predicted, that in truth there is no such thing as perfection, these kind of people were able to summon the courage to live their lives wholeheartedly, imperfections and all, without shame and without fear. The truth is, her research has attracted much attention, a number of best-selling books. It struck a chord with many people, particularly on the internet, where over 5 million hits have been on her lectures and talks. There is a wisdom to what she says, a wisdom that I would posit is as old as Christianity itself. For Dr. Brené Brown, in her research, claims that the source of our shame, or source of any shame in our society, is based on the truth that we live in a culture of scarcity. And this culture of scarcity can be summed up with a statement we probably say to ourselves continually, internally, a statement that is as simple as, I am not enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not skinny enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not happy enough. I am not good enough. And in a culture of scarcity, we hear this message over and over, continually, whether through the constant advertising trying to communicate to us that we do not have enough or we are not enough and we need their product in order to be complete or perfect. Or maybe it could even be the subtle messages we have absorbed from parents and teachers and peers that we are supposed to strive for perfection, for a kind of extraordinariness in order to be loved, in order to be valued. In a culture of scarcity, Brown says, we desire to prove that we are enough, whether it be through the material things we gather around us, or whether it's certain achievements we strive for, that we try to garner to prove we are worthy. But the sad thing is that in a culture of scarcity, that is not enough. So Dr. Brené Brown, 21st century James, over 2,000 years ago, saw this same dynamic working in the hearts of the early Christians. He talks about the bitter envy and the selfish ambitions in our hearts, the cravings at war within us, where we want something and do not have it, where we desire something and cannot obtain it. It is these desires at the heart of all conflicts and disputes within ourselves, within our communities. The reality that we feel incomplete and imperfect. I think the writer of James would agree with Dr. Brown that the source of our envy, the source of our selfish ambitions, our cravings, our belief that we need more in order to be enough. The amazing truth is that the human condition has not changed much over the past 2,000 years. We, all of us, are striving to be good enough, yet never really believing that we are. And that's where the power of grace comes in for James. It's assertion that God and Jesus Christ claimed we are enough. One of my favorite sermons of all time is by Paul Tillich, a famous sermon. And I'm going to read a little bit from it because it captures this idea in a very powerful way. Tillich asks, do we know what it means to be struck by grace? It does not mean that we suddenly believe that God exists or that Jesus is the Savior or that the Bible contains the truth. Furthermore, grace does not mean simply that we are making progress in our moral self-control, in our fight against special faults, and in our relationships to men and women and to society. Moral progress might be a gift of grace. He says, grace strikes us when we are in great pain and restlessness. It strikes us when we feel that our separation is deeper than usual, because we have violated another life, a life which we loved or from which we were estranged. Grace strikes us when our disgust for our own being, our indifference, our weakness, our hostility, our lack of direction and composure have become intolerable to us. Grace strikes us year after year, the longed for perfection of life does not appear when the old compulsions reign within us, as they have for decades. When despair destroys all joy and courage, grace strikes us sometimes At that moment, a wave of light breaks into our darkness, and it is as if a voice simply says to us, "You are accepted. You are accepted by that which is greater than you, and the name of which you do not know." So I think James in the first century, Paul Tillich in the middle of the 20th century, and Dr. Brené Brown in the 21st century are expressing the same truth about the undergirding reality of grace. That God says to us, "You are enough." That's what James simply means when he calls us to draw near to God. This simple idea that leads to a path of peace. You are enough. And that is the beginning. So if grace be true, we are accepted and loved amidst our imperfections. And the challenge put forth by Dr. Brown and by James is that if we truly believe we are accepted, then we must be willing to live lives of vulnerability. And James uses words like gentleness and a willingness to yield and submit ourselves to God. And what is being conveyed here is the power of vulnerability to God and to each other. And if we believe the truth of grace, that we are accepted and loved, that we are good enough, then we can be sure our whole selves and share our whole selves with those around us. All of ourselves, the good, the bad, and even the ugly. So what God wants from us is not perfection. What God desires from us is not even to be extraordinary. What God wants is to love us, all of ourselves, the foibles and brokenness, the failures, as well as the successes. That's what we bring to God in prayer, that we are loved because God believes we are good enough, that God loves us wholeheartedly. And it is this simple truth, I would argue, that releases us from any shame and any fear, so that we can live vulnerably with God and with each other. That's not a popular word in our culture. To be vulnerable is to have the courage to live wholeheartedly, to be willing to give to God and each other the honesty of ourselves, our brokenness, our uncertainty. In our culture, vulnerability is often seen and understood as weakness, as if to admit our failings and our struggles might make us appear weak. But the truth is, and if you think about this and really reflect on this, that any act of vulnerability that you have experienced takes courage, takes a strength that is the complete opposite of weakness. That to open ourselves to another human being, to admit our failings and our uncertainty, whether it be to our loved ones, our spouses, our friends, or whether we're even willing to admit our vulnerability to our children, takes the kind of courage we might find unimaginable. Now, I've seen this courage in this congregation. I have seen this congregation share with each other the pain of life, the past successes, and even the past failures. The struggles that are part and parcel of what it means to be alive. The sharing of grief and sickness. The willingness to be open to each other, to forgive each other our foibles and our imperfections. I've seen this congregation have the courage to make themselves vulnerable and risk in a building campaign. To be uncertain where this path might lead us and what God may have in store for us. We are at our best with each other when we encounter those in the world and we dare to be vulnerable with them. Theodore Roosevelt in 1910, speaking at the Sorbonne before the beginning of World War I, there's a famous quote of his that I think applies. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again. Because there is no effort without error or shortcoming. But who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends themselves for a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if they fail, at least they fail daring greatly, so that their place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. James calls us to dare greatly. To God be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.